We'll continue our sermon series tonight through the Gospel of John. So we're looking the next few weeks, Lord willing, at John 17. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus, and we'll read together the first 10 verses of this high priestly prayer tonight. This is a sermon entitled Given. Before we read, let us pray. Most High God, Lord of hosts, we thank you, dear Father, that you are such a great God, a marvelous God, a wonderful God. We bow our hearts before you now through the mediation of Jesus Christ. We come to you by the Holy Spirit, and we ask that you would help us to understand the passage before us and apply it to our hearts and lives. We pray that by your Spirit you would open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand, that you would leave, that we would leave here transformed, changed from the way we came in, and that we would go forth seeking to bring you glory in Christ by the power of your Spirit. We pray that you'd help your minister now, that he would decrease and you would increase, so that the Father would be glorified in Christ through the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In John 17, as it is through all the Gospel of John, you really have to read very prayerfully, very slowly, very carefully, everything you read. And so let's take our time getting through verses 1 through 10 as we read it now with the help of God's Spirit. John chapter 17, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. There's two things I want to look at first by way of introduction as we continue through this sermon series focusing on John 17 verses 1 through 10. Particularly helpful, I think, for our Christian lives is to remember as we're going through the Gospel of John, how John very clearly, under the inspiration of the Spirit, reveals the triune God, the three persons of the one God. And John shows us very clearly that there is one God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. And yet there are three persons, and we want to take note of that as Christians, that we are Trinitarian Christians, and that implies how we're to relate to the one God. We find in Ephesians 2:18, for instance, that we come to the Father through the mediation of the Son by the Spirit. And that is an important application for us all to think about and ponder throughout our lives, especially as we commune with God. We're not just communing with one God, but one God in three persons. Unity in Trinity, Trinity in unity. And we can see through this passage particularly and the larger Gospel of John that there is the Father whom we are to address ultimately as the one who is the author of our salvation, the Son who is the mediator, who has submitted himself to the Father to be our mediator and redeemer and Savior, and the Spirit whom the Father and the Son send to us. And you can find yourself hopefully thinking about the one God in three persons, but also praying to him in this way, to reflect upon him in this way, to commune with him, to be thankful for each person of the Trinity and in the particular way that they bring about the salvation. The Father is not the Son. The Father did not become incarnate. The Father was not sent on the day of Pentecost. Jesus, the Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. The Father and the Son sent the Spirit. All are eternal. All are same in essence and power and glory. But they all have different missions and ministries, if you will. And we want to continue to note that from the Gospel of John. That's a very important application point for us all to think about with regard to our worshiping of God. A second thing, more pertaining to this passage in verses 1 through 10, you would notice that most of your Bibles have as the title of this part, the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. And we looked last time at some of the background from the mediator, Moses, and how Moses sought to see the glory of God. And here, John has that in mind as one mediator is coming between the Father and sinners. Well, there's also a very important part of Exodus we want to consider with regard to the high priest himself. Jesus Christ is being revealed as the ultimate, consummate high priest. As the high priest in the Old Testament would be clothed in robes of beauty and glory, he was representative of the people. And that's important. He was representative of the people, of a particular people. There was a definite people that he was representing. And he would come into the sacrifice on behalf of the people to come into the most holy place on that special high day, the Day of Atonement. And he would, as a representative of the people, he would go in and he would offer sacrifice for sin. Then he would pray for them, those particular people he was representing, and then he would go out and he would bless the people. We see this in the life of Christ. We see that when Christ, as the high priest, goes in, he's praying very specifically for a people. As the high priest in the Old Testament had the 12 tribes of Israel on his breastplate, so Jesus is going in with the names of specific people that the Father has given to him. It's very powerful. And so he's going in with the names of his elect, with his people, to offer himself in their place definitively and definitely. And as he's doing that, he then comes out. And you might remember when he comes back from the dead, raised on the third day, and he comes back from his resurrection, the first thing he does is say peace, shalom. He offers a blessing that is the part of the work of the high priest. And so we want to understand that there's a reason why this is called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Is Jesus is ultimately revealing himself as the one who represents his people. And so those two things said, those by way of introduction, we want to look at three particular things tonight with regard to this sermon entitled Given. You probably noticed as we were reading, I hope you did, how often the verb given is used, how gave, given. The given implied, and we'll look at that in a moment, but there's three things I want you to notice. Number one, the glory given to the Father. The glory given to the Father. The second, the eternal life given to Christ's people. And number three, a people given to Christ. So, number one, the glory given to the Father. Number two, the eternal life that is given to Christ's people. And number three, a people given to Christ. Now, just to highlight this, we want to note that as Jesus, as the Son, become incarnate, is bowing himself in submission to the Father, because he is in union with our humanity. He's united himself to humanity, to human flesh. He has humbled himself from all his rights and privileges as deity. Though he continues to be the eternal Son of God without change, he is united to a real human nature. All right, that the person of the Lord Jesus, one person with two natures. And he asks, as he's going to the cross, that he might glorify the Father. That he might glorify the Father. So the first thing I want us to look at is the glory that he gives to the Father. The glory that Jesus gives to the Father, as we looked at last time, was ultimately through his death. It's a paradoxical that he's going to what seems to be a cursed place on a cross in defeat in the eyes of natural man. And in that cross, he's actually going to glorify the Father. How will he glorify the Father? Well, one, in submission to the Father. He's being obedient unto the mission that the Father has given him, that mission being to redeem a people. And so he's going to glorify the Father in this way. He's also praying that the Father will glorify him. And he's saying in verse 5, for instance, that he wants to experience that glory that he had before the world began, before the world existed as man, as one person now united to humanity. And so he's praying that he would then, as the eternal Son of God, experience once again those rights and privileges of deity, that he would know that glory that he had with the Father before the world began, because his mission is accomplished and he's now going back in union with our human nature to the right hand of the Father and receiving this resurrection glory, this perfection on our behalf. And so he's glorifying the Father through the cross, and the Father will glorify him through resurrection, through exaltation. So Jesus is dying to self. He's fulfilling the will of God. He's really becoming obedient even unto death on a cross, and he's doing this in order to glorify the Father. Now, you might think, what is this glorifying the Father mean? What does it mean to glorify the Father? We looked at it a little bit last time in the larger picture, or the larger Gospel of John, but we want to think about it in terms of how we glorify the Father, or how might we glorify God. When we use that in a sentence, that I want to glorify God, I want my life to glorify God, what do we mean by that? What Jesus is saying when he's saying glorify is he's saying, I want my obedience unto death to bring highlight, to bring attention to your character. I want it to emphasize your great character of grace, Father. I want it to highlight how kind and merciful you are to sinners. That's what he means. I want to shine all the light on you, Father, as the one who sent me on this mission to redeem sinners. And so to glorify, as Jesus glorifies, is to take a book we might be reading, and to take a highlighter and highlight the important passages. You're glorifying certain statements or quotations that you want to remember. You're accentuating. You're highlighting. You put lights on a monument to highlight, to glorify, to bring attention to the beauty or the glory of a building or a home. And so Jesus is giving glory to the Father. He's desiring to give glory to the Father, particularly through his death. And we do the same. In Christ, we learn to die to self. We learn to take up our cross. We learn to follow Jesus. And we learn to say, I don't want my name, myself, my ministry, my service to be highlighted. I don't want the attention to be drawn to me. I want to glorify God. I want all the attention, I want all the focus, I want all the light, I want all the emphasis, I want all the highlight to be on him because of his grace, because of his power, because of his goodness. And often it's done, as you know, paradoxically, just as Christ, being obedient unto death even, being willing to die to something that's very important to you. That's how we give glory to the Father. And so in these first five verses, Jesus desires to glorify God. He's also very confident that he has glorified. Verse 4, because he has glorified the Father, he's brought attention to the Father. How? having accomplished the work God gave him to do. And beloved, as we emphasized last time, I want to emphasize again, the work that Jesus was given is a work that is a meritorious work. He earned eternal life. There's no other man who's ever earned eternal life. There's no other man who in his every word, in every deed, in every thought, in every action was wholly pure and perfect according to God's righteous law. And Jesus was. That's the work. The work was to live perfectly and then die in place of sinners. And that work is being accomplished here. So Jesus is saying that I have glorified you by accomplishing the mission you gave me to do. Notice again the giving. Verse 4, I glorified you having accomplished the work you gave me. And that's important to note what the Father has given to Christ. He gave him a work, and that work he did faithfully, obediently, in our place, for us. You need righteousness. You find it in the perfect work of Jesus Christ. But secondly, we find the eternal life that's given to Christ's people. Notice verse 2, the way given is used here. As Jesus is submitting himself to the Holy Father, and he lifts up his eyes to heaven and he prays, he then says in verse 2, you have given him authority. You've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. You see, the given is a very important emphasis here. And so let's think about each one. The first thing is we want to note for this point is the eternal life that's been given. He goes on to tell us more about that in verse 3. Look at verse 3. What is this eternal life? This is eternal life. The most clear definition of what it means in verse 3, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That they would know you. And again, it's in the light of verse 2. Note, since you have given him authority over all flesh. Well, how has Jesus been given authority all flesh? Again, we might be puzzled by that. He's the Son of God. He's God. So doesn't he possess all authority? No, but as the God-man, as the one who submitted himself to the Father on our behalf, the one who is truly man as well as truly God, he truly received the authority to be God's mediator as a man. The one mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. The one mediator is the man, Christ Jesus, between God and man. And so what he's saying is, you've given me this authority as the person who is both God and man. In his submission, the Father has granted him authority through calling, through ordination, as we would call it, through the Spirit, to serve God as mediator. That's the emphasis here. The Son of God as mediator. The man Christ Jesus as mediator. That's an authority that he received for sinners. And then to give eternal life. So the purpose of his mediation is ultimately to be a giver, to give glory to God, but to give to those whom God has given to him. The eternal life, let's talk about it, that is this gift that God gives in Christ. First of all, because of this mediation, beloved, this eternal life is found in no other person. There is in no one else that salvation is found. We cannot have a true and saving relationship with the true God apart from Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is that the eternal life that I've given is my own self, my death, my mediation, my redeeming them through my blood, my intercessory ministry, my praying for them. All of these things are for the purpose of giving eternal life. Eternal life. Earlier in John, from John 3:16, if you remember, that God so loved the world that whosoever believes in Christ will never perish, but have everlasting eternal life. It's through the mediation of the Son. Eternal life means that we as believers will ultimately never perish through the mediation of Christ. And if you remember last time, I told you to hold the two things together, that there's a harmony between Jesus' atoning work, his going in to offer his blood as high priest, and his intercessory ministry. There's a harmony and a totality to it. What he's saying is, as mediator, he will offer his blood in order to make eternal life a reality for his people, and he will pray for them. He will pray for them. He will pray for all believers so that they might persevere to the end. Normal life is given by the Spirit in a common way. In all of us, in all humanity, we live and move and have our being. The very word, the very power of Christ upholds every single living thing. Then that sense, all are being upheld by the life that's in God. But because of rebellion and sin against God, there is a curse. There are consequences to the curse of rebellion and sin and transgression against God, which is death. So that life that was given in Adam, that was intended to be eternal, in eternal communion with God through keeping covenant, was broken. And so while there's still life within us, there's not eternal life in us apart from Jesus Christ. And in this gift of eternal life, beloved, there is the hope of not only Christ's blood forgiving us now for our sins, but that blood speaking an eternal word. Our sins will always be forgiven. As Christ is praying for us, he's praying for us as those he knows very intimately and with great love, that he loved us so much he laid down his life for us, so that we will enjoy the presence of God in Christ for all eternity. Maybe we don't think about this enough, but even in eternity, what we're shown in the book of Revelation is the mediation of Christ. We're shown that there was no temple in heaven, that the light was the Lamb, and the Lamb was there as mediator between sinners who had been blood-bought and sinners who will dwell in the presence of God forever and ever through the mediation of Jesus. So just to know Jesus is to know God. To know God is to know Jesus by the Spirit. And that's why he says in verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. Jesus had glorified the Father by making the Father known. When they had seen Jesus by the help of the Spirit, they had seen the Father, and they received him as the Son, full of grace and truth. And so the eternal life that we have, beloved, is a life of communion with God through the mediation of Christ. And it is a very intimate knowledge of God. It's not just a bare knowledge, a bare intellectual, a theological knowledge of God, but this word here in verse 3, that they know you, is an intimate knowing. It's a knowing personally. It's a knowing by faith. It's a knowing by one's name and relationship. And so through that mediation of Jesus Christ, we have the eternal life that is given to all who believe. Third and finally, we have a people given to Christ, a people given to Christ, and they're very particular people. And again, I refer you back to the high priestly imagery from the Old Testament. When the high priest went in, he went into the most holy place, into the very special presence of God with the 12 tribes or the 12 names of Israel upon his breastplate, showing that there was a very definite number of people he was representing in his atonement, in his intercession, and in his coming back to bless and pray for, or you know, to bless particularly. And so the second thing we want to notice is the people that are given to Christ. In verse 6, Jesus says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. And then he says, yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Verse 7, now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. You see, the giving from the Father to the Son, and from the Father through the Son. It's not only a giving from the Father to the Son, it's a giving from the Father through the Son to his people. Now they know that everything you've given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. And then he says in verses 9 and 10, very important, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. In verse 10, he says, all mine are yours, yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. There's another way of understanding glorification. The giving glory to God is through Christ, and we give glory to Christ as we acknowledge His mediation as our Savior. But a few things about the people given. Notice in verse 6 that what is being revealed through Christ is something that it has taken place before the foundation of the world. If in last week's sermon we could see Philippians 2, 5 through 11, that he became obedient, he became obedient even to the cross, he emptied himself or he made himself nothing, becoming obedient even to the cross, then the scripture here that would be helpful to understand this part of the passage would be Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, that from before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ. Now, why do I speak of that? Because what I want you to see is not only that there are a special, specific, definite amount of people that he's praying for. There are some people he's praying for that he's and others that he's not praying for, very definitively. I want you to also see that there's an electing covenantal principle here that you don't want to miss. He says in this passage that you have given them out of the world to Christ. And in 6b says, yours they were. What does he mean by that? He means they were the Father's from before creation in the time of God's choosing, in his electing mercies that Paul says was before the foundation of the world, before anything was created or made. Yours they were. It's the secret will of God. Because no one knows who the elect are until it's revealed. But note then that rootedness in that election or chosen, yours they were, but then you gave them to me. How is that election then seen? How is the secret will of God that chooses a people then revealed clearly? In other words, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things to us and to our children. So how do we distinguish? Yours they were, whom he's talking about, of all over the world, different tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations who he's laying down his life for. Those people were God's. In a loving embrace and electing mercy that he showed before the foundation of the world. But here's how you know in time, in Revelation, whether Who are the elect? Yours they were. You gave them to me. They kept your word. They kept your word. They kept your word. That's the first thing. That's how you know one is elect. But it's more than that. Notice then verse 7. They know that everything you have given me is from you. That is, they recognize Christ's mediation. They recognize that anything good that comes from the Father is strictly through the mediation of Jesus Christ. They know that what we receive is not directly from the hand of the Father, but through Jesus Christ, the mediator, our Savior. So they know the Word, and they know that everything that the Father has given is from God, everything the Father has given in Christ. And verse 8, I've given them the words that you gave me, and they've received them and come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you've sent me. So more emphasis on the mediation of Christ, more emphasis on the reason why Jesus was being sent. So here's the question. Why was Jesus being given this authority? It says to give eternal life. Why was Jesus then praying particularly for a people? Because those are the people that God had given him. So that means that when Jesus came into the world, when he began his ministry, particularly at his calling, his ordination, he was going to do this on behalf of a particular people whom had been given to him before the foundation of the world. And how did he know those? How do they know who they are? Through belief in the Word, through faith in Christ, through the mediation of Christ, through receiving everything from Christ by the Father. And it's a definite number of people. He says in verse 9, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but those whom you've given me, again, for they are yours. I want to emphasize that. They are yours. Now, you might ask, what does that have to do with us? Well, it's just this. The Bible tells us to make our calling and election sure. How do we know who he's praying for when he says, yours they were? That's the secret will of God. Yours they were. He knows them. We know it because they're those who receive Jesus Christ as Savior. They're those who see in Jesus Christ the one sent by God to fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law on their behalf. They see in Jesus Christ a Redeemer who sheds blood for sinners, and they know that that's blood shed for them. They see in Jesus Christ one who prays for them and continues to live to ever intercede for them now at God's right hand. That's how you know your election. We know our election and we can be confident and even reach a place of great joyful assurance by seeing our election not in some hypothetical trying to delve into the secret will of God from before the foundation of the world, but by looking in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what's being taught here. And so Jesus Christ is saying that everything you need to know about election is found in me. You want to know if you're one of the elect, ask yourself this, have I received Jesus Christ, the only one sent by the Father to give eternal life? The question is, am I elect? Have I received his word as truth from the Father? Am I the elect? Am I seeking to live in dependence upon his Spirit to give glory to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit? That's how you know you're elect. And notice verse 10. All mine are yours. You see this, though there's a distinction between the person of the Father and the Son, the will of the Father and the Son and the Spirit are all one. One goal, one mission. Yes, distinctly performing those distinct missions. Again, the Father electing, the Son coming to redeem, and the Spirit sealing until the day of redemption. Those are distinct works we find in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. But note the one will of God. All mine are yours. And yours are mine. And I am glorified in them. And it's not just a glorification in the way that we live. It is that. It's obviously that. Because in keeping the word, in obeying the word, in living out the word, in glorifying Christ, that is a living reality that we want to do in dependence upon the Spirit. But this that he says at the end of verse 10, that I am glorified in them, is also a state. It's also that we glorify Christ by virtue of the fact that we're special because he laid down his life for us. We're special just because God set his affection on us, and in fullness of time, Christ laid down his life for us. In this gift to Christ, the Bible will speak in other places of the gift that is given to the Son because of his obedience. We here in Hebrews 12, for instance, that the joy that was set before Christ, he endured the cross. What is the joy? Better, who is the joy that was set before Christ but his people? And in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 53, when Isaiah is speaking of the suffering servant who is Christ, the king that would become a sufferer and make atonement for sinners, the one who was oppressed and afflicted, the one that was led like a lamb to the slaughter. We hear this in Isaiah 53, verses 11 through 12. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall see his people. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. I will divide him a portion with the many. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. That's what we see here. That Jesus Christ was given a gift by the Father of us, of all believers. You've heard, and maybe we've said it in perhaps a snarky way, that someone thinks that they're a real gift to humanity. But, you know, the truth is that we are a real gift that was worth the suffering, the humiliation, and the obedience unto death for Christ. We were worth that for Christ to endure to the end. Because he would see us and he would be satisfied. He would be thankful. As Hebrews 2 says, he would say, here am I and the children that God has given me. He's not ashamed to call us his elder brother. He's grateful to the Father for giving him a people. And although sinful, he loves us and he laid down his life for us. And so that's how we should see the given in this passage is repeated over and over, is that it's a glory given to the Father that we desire to give as well in Christ. It's an eternal life that is given by grace to sinners through the mediation of Christ. And it's a people given to Christ where we find and make our election sure by receiving Christ. And being thankful for all of his grace to us. So he's laying down his life for us. He's laid down his life for us. He prays for us. And now we can say, as we sang earlier in the hymn, laud and honor to the Father. Laud and honor to the Son. Laud and honor to the Spirit. Ever three and ever one. One in might and one in glory, while unending ages run. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful for the gift of eternal life. We're grateful to be able to give you the glory. We're grateful, ultimately, that believers are truly those given to Jesus Christ. We ask you that you would help us to understand our value and our worth, ultimately, from who we are in you, that you loved us enough to lay down your life for us. And we thank you that we have a mediator that we can come to find as a friend, as an elder brother, as a Savior who will always forgive us. We thank you that we can come to you and find a Savior always full of compassion, full of mercy, full of grace and truth, one who is one of us yet without sin, one who can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, and one who is a very God, a very God in our own nature at your right hand. We thank you and ask that you would help us to leave here being transformed through the word that was sown tonight, that these truths would cause us to worship you, the triune God, and help us to thrive and flourish and bear much fruit that will last, as you promised that we would do as we abide in you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen.